You can open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll be reading 8 through 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 12. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelled in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sands which is by the seashore. So tonight, we continue our study through the Hall of Faith. Previously, we've seen several examples of godly men who of old, who have done mighty things and things that were pleasing to the Lord, and this was all done through faith. Last time, and we kind of read it for context here, we're not going to really focus in on verse 8 and 10, but last time we focused in on Abraham, and you can look and scan over those verses, where he obeyed God, he was called to leave family and kindred and home and everything that was comfortable, and God called him to a place that he did not know where he was going. But he obeyed because he knew the one who had called him, the one who had sent him. And the reason he did that is because he desired a city that had foundations whose builder was God. So he was willing to go to a place that he really didn't want to go. He would not have normally gone there. That's why he wasn't there. He was in the city. He was called to the desert. He lived in a home, and he went, and he dwelled in a tent because he trusted God, and he believed God, and he longed for him. Now, tonight, we are going to look at the case of Sarah. Of course, Sarah is the wife of Abraham. And so here, if you look at verse 11, we read, by faith, Sarah herself. Some of you maybe have the NSAB that says, by faith, even Sarah herself. And so that expression is not just Sarah, by faith, Sarah, but there seems to be some emphasis, even Sarah, Sarah herself, even that Sarah, she too did something wonderful by faith. So the question is, why emphasize Sarah's person? Why emphasize that even Sarah would have faith to do mighty things in faith? Well, in order to understand that context of why the author of Hebrews is emphasizing that Sarah herself had faith, we have to remember something a little bit about the story of Sarah. In order to understand Sarah, we have to understand her husband, Abraham, and hence that's why they're combined in Hebrews, and they're also combined in the book of Genesis. So as you recall, that God had made promises to Abraham, telling him to leave family, to leave kindred, to go into the promised land, the land that he would receive. Then, after that, God eventually appears to Abraham once more. God appears all throughout the book of Genesis to Abraham. But another time he appears to Abraham and he says, Abraham, do not be afraid. I will be your great shield. I will be your great reward. And Abraham responds, basically, that's wonderful, but there's something I lack. I'm glad that you'll be with me, that you'll be my reward, that you'll be my shield, all of these things, but I lack something, namely an offspring, an inheritor, that the only person who's going to inherit all of my stuff is this slave, is this servant with me. And then at that time, God tells Abraham that is not the case, that this man, as godly as he was, as nice as he was not going to be the man who was going to inherit all of his stuff, but rather Abraham was going to have an heir from his own loins. And so God tells him that, and that's all in Genesis chapter 15. So at that point, God did not say specifically that Abraham would have a child through Sarah. It seems to be implied, but he doesn't explicitly say that. And so then we get to Genesis chapter 16, and we have then the promise does not seem to be happening. And so Sarah comes up with a bright idea and says, well, he didn't technically say that I would have the child. He said that you would have the child. So here's my servant Hagar, go into her and bear a child in my name, to her. And you have that story. Now, of course, this is not an act of faith by Sarah, and it causes all kinds of problems in the life of Sarah. So that's Genesis chapter 16. Now we go to Genesis chapter 17. We're just moving right along here. And in between Genesis 16 and Genesis 17 is about 14 years. So now that child that was born through Hagar is now about 13 to 14 years old. Okay. And in this chapter, God then appears once again to Abraham, and he gives him the sign of circumcision. And it's in that context, why don't you just go ahead and turn there, Genesis chapter 17, it's in that context that God finally addresses this whole situation. He had made promises, people had done what they thought was good in their own sight, and now God weighs in on all of this. Genesis chapter 17, look at verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear your son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him." So again, let's remind ourselves. Now that they've already done this plan with Hagar, now that Ishmael's 13 years old, so 14 years after the plan has been concocted, now when God is making a covenant with Abraham and tells him to circumcise all of the males in his household, including Ishmael, it is in this context that God finally weighs in on the situation and says that this was not the plan. Ishmael was not the right way to go. He is not the promised child, but rather I'm going to rename Sarai into Sarah because the offspring is going to come through your 90-year-old wife. And to this, Abraham laughs within himself, and there's all kinds of debates exactly what the nature of this laugh was, but it doesn't sound overly good, let's be honest. It doesn't sound great, and he says, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old?" So he looks at himself, he sees himself as an older man, and he looks at his wife Sarai, and says, "Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Now he didn't have absolute unbelief, but again, it doesn't look overly well for him here. But in verse 18, Abraham says to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." We don't have to do this. We don't have to go this route. We already have Ishmael. He's about to receive circumcision. Why don't he just become the covenant child? But God says, no. He repeats himself, "Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac." God was not having it. God was not changing his mind. The promise was always going to be through Sarah, and that was certainly going to happen. So now at this point, we have Abraham. He's 90 years old. Abraham is 99 years old. Sarah is now 90 or 89 years old. So right after that, now we have identified that the promise is finally given to Sarah. The promise had already been given to Abraham 14 years ago. Now it's given to Sarah that Sarah shall, in fact, have a son. Okay, so now you have God telling you that not only will you have a son, but I'm going to change your name to indicate that you will be the mother of nations. Now Sarah's becoming like an Eve-like figure. Now, turn over to chapter 18. All of that is the context of chapter 18 of Sarah's big moment of faith. Okay, chapter 18, verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes up and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. And he said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought to you, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. And after you pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, "Do as you said." Let me just stop here for a second. So he sees some people going by. And he wants to show them hospitality. He seems to know who they are, or at the very least, he's just a very hospitable person. But I think he knows that this is God going by. And so he says to him that he Don't just keep going. Let me do some things for you. You see that in verse 4. Please let a little water be brought to you. I'll bring you some water so you can wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. So here's some water to cleanse your feet. Then he also says that I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. I just want to, as we continue to read, I want you to think about this. He says that he's going to bring them a morsel of bread. But what does Abraham bring? Okay, I want you to think about that. All right, let's keep going. Verse 6. So they said, yeah, we'll do it. Verse 6. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly make ready 3 measures of fine meal and knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, and gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Did you see it? He said he was going to bring them bread, and did he bring them bread? Yes, but he brought them something else as well, namely this young, tender calf. And let me just make a quick point here. Abraham is like God. He doesn't promise much and underdeliver, but God often promises little or less and overdelivers. I just want you to understand that about God. He's not the kind of God who says, I'll give you the world, and then gives you just a kernel of grain, right? He's the kind of God who says to Abraham, here, see all that land you can see? It belongs to you. New Testament, the entire earth belongs to you. God often promises little and overdelivers. He does not promise much and underdeliver. So too with Abraham. Okay, so they're eating this delicious meal. They're having this great hospitality with Abraham. And look at verse 9. Then they said to him, Abraham, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age. And Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. So that's the context. That's the story of Abraham and Sarah. And you see Sarah's wonderful faith, right? That God says to Sarah, before this, when they were circumcised, you're changing your name. She's no longer Sarai, but she's now Sarah because she will have a child. Then God says it once. God says it twice. He shows up, probably a reference to the triune God, but we can debate that. He shows up shortly thereafter and has a meal and says Sarah shall have a son. And now it's even more specific. It's the time of life. And if you look at the commentators, and maybe your own translation says next time of year. There's a debate about this. It could either be talking about the gestational period, so about 9 to 10 months. I personally take it that way. Others think it refers to next spring, so within a year. Either way, this is about 10 to 12 months later. So now even God says, not only am I going to fulfill this time, but I know you've been waiting for, I don't know, 25 years, or at least 14 years, but now wait no longer. It's going to happen quickly. And so instead of Sarah getting down on her knees and saying, great is thy faithfulness, Sarah laughs. And Sarah thinks, this is ridiculous. I am terribly old. My husband is terribly old. And I know a little bit about biology. Women can't have children forever. Sorry to tell you that. They can't. There's eventual, the time erodes and is no longer available. And by the way, men, I did a little research. You technically can have children for a long time, but it really goes downhill fast. So fertility goes this way. Does that make sense? And so she's saying, I can't have a child, and this guy, I don't know about him either. It's not going to happen. And so she laughs. And God says, what does God say? Why did you laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Why are you looking at your circumstances? Why are you looking at your inability? And why are you not looking at my promise and who I am? Just stop there and just think about that for a second. How often are we like Sarah, who laugh at the promises of God and rather look at our circumstances and our problems and the impossibility of the situation instead of looking to God? Before we're too hard on Sarah, just remember, if God put you in the Bible, you'd probably be doing this a lot too. Does that make sense? Let's not be like this. Let's learn from Sarah and do the right way. So God calls her out, though. He says, why does she laugh? Is anything too impossible for me? And then Sarah repents immediately. No, she denies it. She's really acting like Eve in this picture. She denies it. She hides with these fig leaves and says, I didn't laugh. It was just a chuckle. I was laughing of joy. Even commentators say that. I was laughing in belief. No. 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 You did laugh. And that is really the end of the story of Sarah. Well, kind of. You don't really get a lot more Sarah, but you do get a little bit more. And I'll just tune you in. Oftentimes, though, right after this, then God goes on and has a conversation. Just scan down. He has a conversation with Abraham, and he talks about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, chapter right after that, there's a whole story about what happens in Sodom and Gomorrah. So we kind of forget about Sarah for a little bit. But the next time that we see Sarah is in chapter 20. Why don't you go there? Chapter 20. Now, this is very odd. This is very interesting. The next time we find Sarah, right after this, so God gave her the promise, she laughs at it. She's in unbelief. We don't hear anything about repenting. Next time we find Sarah, she's being kidnapped. How many times was Sarah kidnapped? Anybody know? Twice. This is the second time that she's kidnapped. How old is she? Don't forget. She's 89. So now Sarah's being kidnapped by Abimelech. And people get all kinds of theories of why Abimelech kidnapped Sarah. But the text says that Abimelech wanted to lie with her and that God had prevented Abimelech from doing such. Now, why did Abraham lie once again about Sarah? Because he was afraid that this might happen. See, Abraham is as much of a, whatever you want to call him, he was actually pretty wise. I'm not saying this was right, but he thought, someone's going to kill me for my wife. And they came for him. Okay, this wasn't an irrational fear is what I'm saying, right? He actually thought that someone is going to try to take his wife, and it happened twice, and it happened again. And so that's a very interesting and a very strange account. We'll talk about that in a second. And then, just in case you were thinking, well, maybe this is just like out of order or something like that, they go to chapter 21. Go over, flip it over, one chapter later. Right after this scene of Abimelech, then Sarah has the child. Just as God had promised. God said, at the time of life, 10 to 12 months, I'm going to come back and you're going to have a child. Chapter 21, God makes good on that promise, shows up, and she has the child, and his name is Isaac. So I say that to say, it's very difficult to take chapter 20 and think it's just out of order somehow. It seems very much in order. Okay, so here's the question. What happened to Sarah in chapter 18? The last time we found her, she was a very old woman laughing at the promises of God. Next time we see her, she's beautiful, being kidnapped by Abimelech, and she's having a child. Here's a question. Did Sarah ever repent of her unbelief? Did God grant Sarah a child despite her laughing at the promises of God? She was laughing all the way to her growing stomach. Is that what happened? Or did she repent and come to belief? The answer is a resounding yes. Sarah did repent, and she did come to believe. How do I know that? Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed as she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So here's what we know. Somewhere after she laughed at the promises of God, she stopped laughing. She repented. And she then went from denial to belief, from unbelief to true belief. And she thought, instead of looking at her circumstances over the impossibility of her age and the age of her husband, she finally looked back to the God who nothing is too hard for him. That's what it says. And that's what happened. So Sarah went from unbelief to belief. She became a believer in the promises of God. Now, I'm not saying she was an unbeliever, but at this point, she became a believer of this specific promise of God. Now, there's a saying that goes something like this, and I know Neil will know this. What's the best time to plant a tree? Neil, do you know? I think it's like 20 years ago. It's yesterday, like way back there, right? So you want like those trees out there? They're nice. We didn't plant those yesterday, way back there, and they're now big and beautiful. And then if you don't plant them 20 years ago, 10 years ago, I'm not exactly how that saying goes, when's the next best time to plant a tree? Today. You see that? And so too, we are often like Sarah, who find ourselves doubting and laughing at the promises of God, if we're honest. The best time to believe God was 20 years ago. But if you can't go back, can you? But you can do the next right thing. And the next best time, just like Sarah, is starting to believe now, because we serve a merciful and loving God. Yes, God's mercy and forgiveness will eventually run dry. Disappointed man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. But we're not there yet. We're still right here. And we can be like Sarah, who initially laughed at the promises of God, and yet later repent and believe. And God gave Sarah another chance. And so God often will give us another chance. Now, I want to point something else out. Look again at verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive a seed. Now, I want you to notice the causal language here. How did Sarah receive strength to conceive a seed? According to the text, obviously it was by God. But what is the relationship between her faith and this happening? Notice the text doesn't say that God gave Sarah the strength to conceive a seed, and then she believed. She found herself pregnant and said, oh, well, seeing is believing. I guess God is faithful after all. That's not what happened. Sarah did not find herself pregnant and then believe, but rather she had faith, which then granted her the ability to believe. In other words, God required, at least in the case of Sarah, faith to do his miracle. Now, does that sound familiar? Does God do that elsewhere? There's an interesting text in the book of Mark that says Jesus was unable to do miracles because of their lack of faith. And then if you go to the other gospel, it says he was unwilling to do miracles because of the lack of faith. And the skeptics are so lazy. And say, here's an obvious contradiction when they're just being foolish. The reality is the reason why Jesus could not do any miracles is because he would not do any miracles because they did not have faith, and God required faith for him to do his miracles. It's not as if their faith granted him the ability. He had already decided, if you were unbelieving, you would not receive my blessing. This is the same thing for us. Look at the book of James. It says, a doubting man will receive nothing from the Lord. Absolutely nothing. God does not grant doubting prayers, but the prayer of faith. That is the prayer that heals, and that is the prayer that God answers. And it's the same way, truly, with the gospel itself. We're saved by grace through faith. What does God require for man to be saved? You remember the Philippian jailer? He says, sir, what must I do to be saved? He didn't say nothing. Too bad. You'll find out one day. He said, repent and believe in the gospel, and you and your household will be saved. God often requires faith to receive his blessing. But I want you to notice that who's the one who caused the faith in the first place? Who's the one who promised Sarah in the first place that he was going to do this? Who's the one who showed up again to Sarah after he had initially promised and renamed her once more? Who rebuked Sarah for her unbelief? It was God. So God doesn't just call us faith and leave us, but God is the one working faith in us, but he still requires that very faith to do his promise. This is how God operates. And it's not just for salvation, but it's primarily for salvation. Hopefully there's no one here that does not believe, but recognize the same thing is true for the gospel itself. You must believe to receive his blessing. But notice that Sarah is a believer. At least there's good reason to think she's a believer at this point. So it's not just salvation that requires faith, but many of God's blessings require faith. And so what we need to do is be like the man with the blind child who says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. James, I love that book, James. James says, you have not because you ask not. And I wonder, just warning out loud here, do we have not sometimes because we believe not as well? Because we don't believe the promises of God. Because we're not trusting him. Because we're not asking because we don't believe. Does that make sense? You didn't even bother to ask. Because you don't believe your answer, because you lack of faith. Be like Sarah, remember, repent, return, come back. God will hear you. Now, let's go back. Notice also the language of conception here. By faith, she received strength to conceive. Now, that language does not prove this, but it suggests not simply that a miraculous in vitro occurred in Sarah. That just in her old, decrepit womb, suddenly a baby appeared and was supernaturally sustained by God. That could have happened. That's what I believed. used to believe happened. I don't longer believe that. And I think the language here suggests otherwise. It wasn't just that a baby was sustained in this old womb, but it sounds like she received strength. Something happened to Sarah. An anti-aging process occurred so that now Sarah had the strength to do something that she previously did not have. Now, before you stone me, I'm not the first person who thought that. In fact, I wasn't the original person who thought that. I found that in the commentary. The person who suggested that first, at least brought it to my attention, was named John Owens. And it turns out that this interpretation didn't originate from him either. If you go back to Jewish rabbis, they themselves suggested that as well. And what they suggested is the reason that Abimelech would kidnap a 90-year-old woman, apparently for her beauty, is because something had happened between Genesis 18 and Genesis 20 to Sarah. Some level of anti-aging had occurred. That he reversed these things. Now, you may or may not agree with that. I think that's entirely plausible and possible that that did, in fact, occur. All right, let's skip ahead. Verse 12. Now look with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sands by the seashore. So what this text is saying is that there were two individuals that were essentially as good as dead. You had Abraham, 99 years old. You had Sarah, who was 89 years old. And yet God, through these aging individuals who were as good as dead, brought about children as many as the stars in the sky. That here God did not underdeliver. God promised that he would do it, and he did it, and he did it abundantly. I'm going to tell you a quick story. Ruby over here. This Ruby, not that Ruby. Other day, I was talking to him, and he came to my house. And I was recalling the blessings that God had done in my life. And I took him to the attic. Remember this? I took him to the attic, and I said, look, you can see tangibly the blessing of God. See this beautiful insulation here? It was all provided by God. You can feel it. You can touch it. You can smell it. Then he reached down and touched it. I said, what are you doing? That's insulation. Wash your hands. Remember that? Then the next day, I took him to the crawl space. It's dark down there and kind of no one wants to go down there. I said, come on. He didn't want to go down there. I said, come on in here. And he went down there. We crawled down there. I said, look at this. This is the physical proof of God's blessing in my life. You can see it. You can smell it. You can touch it. It's right here. Remember that? Here's the point, that God's blessing sometimes can be physically seen and touched. And I told him, whenever I doubt the blessings of God, all I have to do is go down here and up there, and I can physically see God's blessing upon my life. Okay? Now, you can come to my house and see that too if you want. But here's what I'm saying. You don't just have to come to my house to see that. All you have to do is find a Jew, and you can see God's blessing tangibly on display. Why? Because that entire people group is a byproduct of a 99-year-old man and an 89-year-old woman. Here's God. He promised it, and he did it. And you just grab a Jew and say, look, you're a miracle from God. Because he is. You can see God's tangible blessing walking around this earth to this very day. Because God does not promise, and he does not under-deliver. The question is, are we going to believe God? Are we going to trust him? Are we going to rest in him? By faith, will we receive the strength to do many of God's works? Will we believe him? Will we trust him? Will we rest in him? Let's pray to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father God, we thank you that you are a great God who promises much and that you do not underdeliver. Lord, I think many of us feel like David, that we would just be content being a servant in your house, to dwell in your house as a servant. But you promised so much more. You promised that you would make us kings and queens. And that is fantastic. That is something that it's very difficult for us to even wrap our mind around. But we believe you, that you can do greater than we ask or think, and that your promises are so much greater. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to trust you, that we would not laugh at the promises of God, but we would believe it, and that you would help us to live in light of it, Lord. Strengthen our faith to trust in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.